About 10 days ago, the doorbell rang, and upon opening it, I saw two women that I didn't know. One was well up in years, the other somewhat younger. They explained they were visiting in the neighborhood and inquired whether I would like to talk about the Bible. How can you say no to something like that? I responded to their question with another question, inquiring what agency they were with. They said the Jehovah's Witnesses. What to do? As a Bible-believing Christian, should I invite them in and try to out-evangelize them? Well, the setting probably played into this. Yvonne would be home shortly from the day center, requiring some assistance. Also, it was late in the week, and I was busy working on Sunday service. The time was definitely not convenient. However, I'm sure they would come back another time if I invited them. I didn't take too long to decide. I replied, "No, thanks. I'm pastor at a church, Living Water Christian Fellowship." Well, that probably ruled me out in their books right there. After all, their former leader, Joseph Rutherford, wrote, "The ecclesiastical systems, Catholic and Protestant, are under the supervision and control of the devil and form a part of his visible organization and therefore constitute the Antichrist." He also referred to, quote, "pious frauds called preachers or clergymen," end quote. September 1, 1979, Watchtower declared, "As the most reprehensible ones among the people of Christendom, the clergy and religious leaders will drink the potion of death." So, did I wimp out? Should I have invited them in and tried to convert them to witness to a witness? It would likely have been a waste of time for two reasons. First, by talk about the Bible, they mean their Bible, the New World Translation. You're sunk from the get-go because the NWT is already majorly skewed to undercut the major Christian doctrines. Second, these innocent, harmless-looking little old ladies are unpaid professionals, pros at this door-to-door stuff. They're backed by an autocratic, efficient organization that's had over 130 years to come up with answers to orthodox objections to their teachings. In his book, Christian Deviations, Horton Davies writes, "The witnesses are organized as a group of religious commercial travelers, sort of a Fuller Brush Man of fraudulent faith. Members are known as publishers. One source states the number of homes visited by a typical publisher is an average of 10 or more a week. They're assigned certain territories and attempt to make at least 2 calls a year at each house." In retrospect, had the timing been better, I might have considered inviting them in on certain conditions. My roof, my rules, if they would agree to A, leave all their literature in their vehicle and use my translation of the Bible, and B, focus not on the Bible as such, but on who Jesus is and what he has done to save us, studying some particular scripture verses I had listed beforehand. Then you might stand a chance at encountering God's convicting truth rather than a smokescreen for heresy. But what if it's not this two strangers at the door scenario? What if you have a longer-term relationship with someone who's a Jehovah's Witness, say a neighbor, you know, somebody in a community-based group or exercise class, maybe even a family member? If there's an opportunity to share your faith on a deeper basis, how can we witness to the good news about Jesus? Well, in order to share meaningfully, you need to start where the person's at. Understand their background and existing beliefs. It's helpful to know a little bit about the organization's history. Charles Taze Russell, who grew up at a congregational church in Pittsburgh, became influenced by Seventh-day Adventists and Christadelphians. In 1874, Russell founded a new religious organization named the Zion's Watchtower Society. He produced a magazine, Zion's Watchtower and Herald of Christ's Presence, which is today the Watchtower announcing Jehovah's Kingdom. Now note the shift away from Christ that came under subsequent leaders. Members commonly believe this magazine and its companion, Awake, are inspired publications. Somebody said your Bible was written 2,000 years ago. We get a new Bible, something added to our Bible every 32 pages every week, so that sort of thing. John Ankerberg and John Weldon, in their excellent resource, Encyclopedia of Cults and New Religions, which I relied on heavily for this message, offer this summary of JW doctrine. God, unipersonal, his proper name is Jehovah. Jesus, a created angel who has existed in three stages or phases. First, the Archangel Michael, then Jesus of Nazareth, and now an exalted Michael. Weird, eh? Now you see me, now you don't, now I'm somebody else. The Christ, the anointed one, Jesus became the Christ at his baptism, at which point he was also spiritually reborn. Holy Spirit, always uncapitalized, the impersonal act of force of Jehovah. Trinity, a pagan superstition devised by Satan to blaspheme Jehovah. Salvation by faith and works. Man is capable of achieving salvation without spiritual rebirth. Faith and works? Are you starting to feel tired yet? Just wait. Man, a material, not spiritual, creation of Jehovah. Sin, a weak view of sin is held. Satan, generally orthodox teaching, it's kind of surprising they get something right, Satan, except for the fact of Satan's annihilation and watchtower society confusion over good and evil angels. Second coming occurred invisibly in 1874, date later changed to 1914. Sorry you missed it. Bible, authoritative only when interpreted by the Watchtower Society. Now note that last bit. They hold the key. Death. Death brings annihilation. Temporary for those resurrected or recreated to life. Eternal for the wicked. Heaven and hell. Heaven is a place reserved for only the 144,000 elect. Sorry, it's already booked up. The idea of an eternal hell is a doctrine of demons. Now, JWs suffer from a caste system of sorts, two classes of believers. The 144,000 anointed class will rule with Jehovah in heaven as God's elect, and only they are born again. All other witnesses are relegated to the second class, other sheep. Among the millions of witnesses, the average person today has virtually no expectation of being the elect. They have no desire to be born again. They don't think they can be. They don't expect to go to heaven, but instead to live on a paradise earth forever, if they pass the many future divine tests required of them. You starting to feel sorry for them yet? For witness, the watchtower alone is the arbiter or judge of truth. In 1909, some leaders of study classes asked that watchtower publications should no longer be referred to in their meeting, but only the Bible. Well, founder Russell replied, "This suggestion sounded loyal to God's word, but it was not so. It was merely the effort of those teachers to come between the people of God and the divinely provided light upon God's word." That is his own made-up stuff. Now, Dr. Montague notes, conversion in the witness sense is actually conversion to accepting the idea that the Watchtower Society is God's channel. The key goal of the witness is to help the JW to become loyal to the organization. Now, once that loyalty is achieved, passive consent in all other areas usually follows. You can see how it kind of sounds like a cult in that respect. Ankerberg and Weldon state, practically speaking, in the lives of most devoted members, the Watchtower organization is more important than Christ is. Dissent, criticism, or independent questioning and reading of unauthorized literature is not permitted. They're kind of told to treat it like pornography. One may ask questions, but one may not question the answers. To do so is to invite disfellowship, which practically speaking constitutes the rejection of and by Jehovah God. This carries a potential sentence of eternal annihilation at the judgment. Witnesses believe only the Watchtower Society can properly interpret the Bible for them, because only the WS receives divine illumination as to the Bible's true meaning. So Watchtower literature becomes a Bible above the Bible, as it were. And when it comes to the version of the Bible that the witnesses use, the presumptive arrogance of the translators becomes particularly apparent. The New World Translation was produced by an anonymous committee of seven in 1950 to serve as a modification of the biblical text that agreed with witness doctrine. In many places, it's more a twisting than a translation. Some examples. In Matthew 25:46, punishment is translated cutting off in order to escape the text's teaching of eternal punishment and to support their theology of annihilation of the wicked or conditional immortality. In John 8:58, I am is translated I have been in order to circumvent Christ's deity. Luke 23:43, when Jesus is speaking to the thief on the cross, is today you'll be with me in paradise. A comma is inserted after today. I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise, to support their belief in soul sleep. In Colossians 1:15-20, the word other is inserted in parenthesis to deny the eternal existence of Christ. By means of him, all other things were created. They stick in there. And the classic one, my favorite, is John 1:1, where NWT changes the word was God to the word was a God to deny Christ's eternal deity. Here the inconsistency of their translating approach is glaringly apparent. In that chapter, John 1 alone, they violate the principle at least five times. Ankerberg and Weldon list over a dozen other examples. There's good websites, gotquestions.org and allaboutcults.org if you want to follow up. Well-known Bible scholar Dr. Bruce Metzger remarked their translation incorporated several quite erroneous renderings of the Greek. Dr. Anthony Hookema points out that the NWT is a biased translation in which many of the peculiar teachings of the Watchtower Society are smuggled into the text of the Bible itself. The teaching of the Watchtower Society bears a remarkable resemblance to the Arian heresy of the 4th century AD, for they assert that the Son of God is a created being. Russell wrote that Jesus was the direct creation of God. Neither was Jesus a combination of the two natures, human and spiritual. The blending of two natures produces neither the one nor the other, but an imperfect hybrid thing, which is obnoxious to the divine arrangement. Other teachers about Jesus include that he was actually Michael the archangel. He never incarnated. He's dead. When he died, he ceased to exist as a human being. He wasn't bodily resurrected. There was just an improved spiritual recreation of the old Michael. And that his second coming has already occurred invisibly. It's a cultish trick that would lower Jesus to rob him of his saving combination of humanity and divinity. Any religious system that argues Jesus is not enough only does it to try to insert itself in Jesus' place. You need to serve the agency to gain salvation. Witnesses also reject the classic Christian understanding of the Trinity because it supposedly developed from paganism. The word isn't found in the Bible, but then neither is Jehovah as such either. They think it's satanic because it defames Jehovah's name. It's a polytheistic doctrine that teaches three gods, and it's irrational, unreasonable. And particle physics is beyond our comprehension too, but that doesn't make it irrational. Jehovah's Witnesses often claim they are the happiest and most content people on earth. But when you examine their doctrine about the future, there's not a lot to be happy about. Russell taught that Jesus' ransom does not give or guarantee everlasting life or blessing to any man, but does guarantee to every man another opportunity or trial for life everlasting. Oh, is that all? I got a chance to try out for something. Far from being saved by Christ, each person must work out their own salvation. Russell wrote, some are recovered from death that they, each for himself, may have a full chance to prove by obedience or disobedience their worthiness or unworthiness of life eternal. So it's starting to sound very much like a works, law, legalistic kind of approach. The witnesses limit the atonement. Christ's death alone did not atone for everyone's sins. In the end, good works and good character do this. Their term corresponding ransom is of limited value, while the biblical view of substitute ransom pays for the sins of all the redeemed and is of infinite value. For witnesses, Jesus' sacrifice is accepted not as a finished work, but only as a foundation from which man works to produce his own salvation. Lacking assurance of salvation, having to earn it yourself, is not good for mental health. Both the rate of mental illness and the suicide rate are very high among the witnesses. Therapist Haver Montague monitored admissions to mental health facilities in Ohio from 1972 to 76. In these 102 cases, he estimated the mental illness rate for JWs is 10 to 16 times higher than the rate for the general non-witness population. He notes, JWs tend to look out for their own interests, and especially their own ego needs, and are only outwardly concerned about others. Probably the most common complaint among the congregations today is that there is a lack of love. This lack of love is commonly bemoaned among witnesses everywhere. Now, does that suggest an approach you might use to share Jesus with a witness? Just love them. Share God's kindness and grace. They must be starving for it. Your assurance of salvation, knowing Jesus died for you, must be very attractive to them, or to anyone who feels they have to earn their salvation and fears never being good enough to make the grade. If you do find yourself having the opportunity to sit down with a Jehovah's Witness who's open to discovering more about who Jesus is and what he's done for us, there are passages even in the New World Translation, biased as it is, that still yield the proper sense. Anchor Bergen Weldon lists several passages dealing with such topics as salvation by faith alone, Christ as God, how many Lord of Lords, who was with the Israelites, that passage we were talking about with the kids, Yahweh, Christ, the rock, who is the eternal light, who sheds the light in the New Jerusalem. There, if you look at these passages side by side, it becomes apparent Jesus is God. Eternal punishment and assurance of salvation. A more focused approach, I'd suggest, is to skim through John's Gospel, looking for passages dealing with opposition to Jesus from the religious leaders. Ask the question, why did they want Jesus to die? It's obviously not because of the good works he did, but because he himself claimed to be God. John 5:18. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. John 7:28. Jesus cried out, I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me. At this, they tried to seize him. Why? Well, because he's claiming oneness with God. And in chapter 8, verse 58, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Adopting a phrase that God used to identify himself when speaking with Moses in Exodus 3. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. See, each time this happens, the Jews are reacting to this, what they perceive as blasphemy. Jesus claiming to be God. And especially in the passage we read today from John 10. The Jewish leaders surround Jesus in a showdown. It's kind of like shootout at OK Corral. Demand to know if he'll tell them he's the Messiah. Verse 30 to 31. I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Why? Jesus clarifies. Is it because of his good deeds? Verse 33. We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. There it is, very plain. Jesus' claim to be God is at stake. Now, does Jesus back off and say, oh no, you got it all wrong, you misunderstood me? No, he reasserts his divinity with predictable results. Verse 38. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. One last one over in John 19, verse 7. The Jews insisted, this is to the Roman authorities. We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. Even the New World Translation claims here that to be God's son meant claiming to be God. So, even though their version is a mistranslation, looking at the context, the story that's going on in the passage, makes it clear the Jewish leaders were after Jesus because he claimed to be God. That's who he was. Then you could also ask, why did Jesus die? What meaning does he himself attribute to his death? How does he interpret it? And flip back to Matthew 26:28, the cup at the Last Supper. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Keep bringing the conversation back around, if you can, to who Jesus is and what he has done for us. As in the case of people trapped in other cults, once you start to understand the burden they're under in that framework, you begin not so much to fear them as to feel sorry for them. What joy and grace and peace can be savored by those who, through the Holy Spirit, experience the full blessing of all Christ has won for those who trust him. One former Jehovah's Witness tells what happened when he came to know the real Jesus through studying the Bible on his own. Quote, after I looked through the publications and found other similar problems, I set them aside and began studying the Bible without literature aids of any kind. I read chapter by chapter, looking up cross-references whenever necessary. The Holy Spirit revealed many things to me, and I was amazed to find out that Orthodox Christianity was really true. I discovered that the Bible taught such doctrines as the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the personality of the Holy Spirit, the immortality of the soul, and the visible return of Christ. All the doctrines the Watchtower Society had brainwashed us into rejecting. I spent the most of my life in an organization of hate. Until now, I feel like a bird out of a cage. Keep a bird in a cage for 25 years, then turn it out, it's slow learning to fly again. I've been taught the Watchtower language so long, I feel very weak in learning the language of love. Let's pray.